Okay. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. If you got your Bibles, let's go on over to Acts chapter 9. Welcome, you guys. If you're new here today, welcome. And we love you. We're glad that you're here. We're going to get into the scriptures together. We just teach through the Bible. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, getting into the Word of God. And this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible, you can just pull it up on your phone or we'll get it up on the screen. All right. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. We pray that you just bless this time as it points to you. Open up our eyes and our ears. Father, give us understanding into your scripture, Lord. And I just pray that when we leave here today, that we leave here with the work that you're doing through us in your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we had some leaks in the church building. As you guys haven't been able to see, this is an old building. And I think they built it in like the 30s or something. It's a historical monument, super cool, unless you're the one taking care of it all. And then it's like a big old mess in here. A lot of the time, we get here super early every Sunday because everything that could go wrong goes wrong before you get here. We've had, no joke, we've taken communion and had this catch on fire. You didn't even know. Like the wall, inside the wall caught on fire. We've had the ceilings pouring down water and, you know, heaters not working and electrical issues and this and that. So we know by now, the team, we're here like, what, 3-4 hours early every Sunday just to take care of stuff. And last week, we had some gnarly leaks in the roof. And Jesse and Randall and Guy went up there to go check it out. And I'm listening to them because they're crawling around in the ceiling. And apparently there's kiddie pools in the ceiling catching all the rain. And they've been there for like 20 years. Well, you know, the pools had kind of felt up. And so I'm listening to Guy and Randall and Jesse up there, you know, what they're saying. And I'm down here and I hear Jesse say, looks like sweet tea. Man, when I heard that, I was like, oh my gosh, we are in trouble. Like stagnant, there's fish in there, just nasty. You guys get the pool out of there?
Yeah, we drained it.
You did? You drained the pool?
Yeah.
And it's back?
Yeah.
So you guys got pools over your head right now. And but he's like, sweet tea. And I was like, oh Lord, we are in so much trouble. Like this is so bad. Just that water sitting there forever and being stinky and stagnant. You know, that's what the church was doing. When Jesus commissioned them to go out and proclaim the gospel, they stayed in Jerusalem and they got stinky and stagnant. And so what we saw last chapter is that through persecution, God's like, you guys are going to go out. You're not going to sit here and be stagnant. You're going to go out. You're going to proclaim the word of God. You're going to be baptizing people. They're going to be getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be preaching and teaching the word. But they just stayed in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I want you to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they're just hanging out in Jerusalem. Well, God, Jesus, the way he does that, gets them out and motivated was he sent persecution into the church. And he started allowed persecution to happen into the church to such a degree that the Christians got freaked out if they stayed in Jerusalem and then they spread out all over the world. Who did God use or allow to come against the church? What was his name? Big, powerful guy, Saul. And Saul goes and we saw the murder of Stephen. And then after the murder of Stephen, it went from intimidating Christians, beating up Christians, jailing Christians. Now he's killing them. And they're like, we got to bounce. We got to get out of here. And when they bounced and got out of there, they took the scripture with them and the gospel and people started getting saved. But one of the things that we know about Saul is that God changed his name to, right? And there was a conversion there in this man's life who was totally against Jesus, who was anti-Christ in every sense. And we see a conversion that happens in his life, and he is directly responsible for writing a majority of the New Testament. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but if it was Paul, then Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He got saved and changed, and God did a work in his life. And what we see in chapter 9 is how it all took place. Check it out in verse 1. Then Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women. He fought that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Saul flips out after he kills Stephen, and no longer is it just that he doesn't want Christians in Jerusalem, he doesn't want Christians on the earth. And he goes crazy, reaping havoc on the church, chasing them out all the way now to Damascus. And something happened to Saul when, after he killed Stephen, he freaked out to a whole nother level. And when we ask the question, why did he go so ballistic after this? Because I think Paul was getting his insecurities challenged, his belief systems challenged by what he heard and saw in Stephen. When Stephen was praying for him while they were murdering him, Paul knew, he's like, man, this is something real. This is something different. And it was attacking his belief system of who Jesus Christ was, because now he's having to come to this realization that Jesus could be the Christ. And when your belief systems get attacked, that's when you get like defensive and stuff, right? When you're insecure and you start getting your belief systems attacked, that's when you freak out, because nobody freaks out on stuff that they're secure about. You know, if you come up to me and you say, Jason, there's giants down in Area 51. Working alongside of scientists, and there's all these aliens and UFOs, and the earth is flat, I'm not gonna freak out. Like, I'm just gonna be like, okay, you know, if you wanna believe that, that's up to you, but I'm not gonna freak out and go nuts on it. But when somebody questions our belief systems and we're not secure in it, that's when we start having a problem. And so he's at that place where he's freaking out, and his belief systems are getting challenged, and he doesn't know what to do, so he goes crazy on the church. And so, you know, now he's chasing them out of Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. As he journeyed from Damascus, and suddenly that light from heaven, in verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. You know, it's interesting, because Paul was the least person you would ever expect to receive the gospel. He was the most hateful, argumentative. And what we see here, it's so interesting that Jesus has a way of getting a hold of even that most biggest hater of Christianity. Do you guys, raise your hand if you know somebody in your life that really hates Jesus. Like, they don't, they think you're a Bible thumper. They don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't want to be invited to church. Anytime you bring up Jesus, they want to argue it and do that. And you know what's interesting about that is sometimes it's those people that are farthest away from the Lord that are really on the edge of getting saved by the Lord. It's crazy, because Paul, you never would have thought he would have got saved. But now that word that Stephen was preaching is starting to work in him, in and through his life, and now Jesus shows up and gets a hold of him. And now what's Paul say? Who are you, Lord? And that's a good question. He's wanting to know who Jesus is. He doesn't really know it's Jesus at this point, but he's asking the questions that I think everybody needs to ask. Who is Christ? Who is he to you? And so when Paul asks him, he's like, who are you, Lord? Something interesting about that word Lord is that a lot of the times it means like sir or someone in authority, but here it means Kyrios, Lord of heaven. And for Paul, what's happening here is that now that he's putting the pieces together, Jesus is no longer some guy that was crucified and dead and buried, or a higher power of higher powers. But this is the Lord of heaven, the King of Kings, where there's no one that can have salvation in any other name under heaven except for that of Jesus Christ. He's coming to that realization at this particular point. And you know, sometimes you hear people talk about their higher power. I got a friend, and he's not a Christian. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows I love the Lord. And so sometimes when I get around these guys, and they're my friends, but they like to say stuff that trigger me. And this whole my higher power thing is like a gnarly one for me. But so he comes up to me yesterday. He's like, Jason, my higher power told me that I need to get involved in the community and start doing all this stuff, help at pick of the litter and blah, blah, blah. And my eyes just rolled over. I'm like, okay, whatever, right? I'm not going to argue because they know what they're saying to me before they say it. You know, my higher power telling me to help at pick of the litter and all this stuff. I'm like, man, you're just crazy. But for Paul, there is no higher power. There's no other power except for when he's coming here and he's getting knocked off his high horse, literally. And he says to Jesus, he says, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord answers him. And the Lord says to Paul, he goes, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? Saul, Paul. And we don't have goads that we kick against here today, but you know what a goad is? It's like a point, it's like a stick with a point on the end of it. And so what they would do is like when an animal was going in the wrong direction, they'd tap it in its rear end and it'd be like, ooh, right? And it'd have to go to the right or ooh, go to the left, and to keep it on track. And they would jab animals. But occasionally there would be an animal that was really kind of reminds me of my dogs at home. They don't listen no matter what I do, and these animals would kick back on it. And what Jesus is saying is like, listen, Paul, you're this wild animal that's been going bonkers on the church, but deep inside of your heart, you're dealing with a battle in your conscience that what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is against me. What you're doing is breaking my heart, and it's tearing down your life all at the same time. And Paul, it's got to be getting tiring. And I started thinking about us, like, man, there's a lot of times where we're kicking against our conscience. When the Lord is like, listen, the direction you're going, the path you're taking, the things you're thinking, what you're watching, what you're putting in, you know it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. And there's times where we kick against that, and we're like, forget that, I'm gonna do my own thing, I'm gonna do it my way. And there's a situation that happens when we do that, you guys, where we start kicking against that conscience that God gives us, that we fight it, and then we end up giving into it, and then we end up broken, and we're miserable, and we're sad, and we're depressed, and we're anxious. And that's where Paul is. You know, even though he was attacking these Christians and going against God's church, he's been doing it against his conscience. And God knows us so intimately. He looks inside Paul's heart and he goes, man, you know that you've been resisting me. You know you've been resisting the truth. When Stephen was getting pummeled by rocks and he's praying for you as it happens, you know that messed you up, Paul. You know that hurt your heart when you went after him and all he did was pray for you. You know when you went after these men and women that were praying for you and loving you as you were beating their husbands in front of their wives and dragging them into jail. You know in your heart this was tearing you up and you just kept going and you kept pushing. And Paul, it's so hard for you to keep doing that. And it's the same message to us. You know, we can keep pushing and resisting and kicking. And the Lord says it to us. Isn't it hard to do that? Isn't it hard to continually go against God's spirit inside of you that is saying, hey, this is the way, walk in it. And yet we're going off into all these other directions. And I think the end result is like what we see with Paul. He's down on his face. He's looking up. He's saying, Lord, who are you? And then the next thing, and I think just before we bail out of that, it's so much better, you know, when you're sensing that leading of the Holy Spirit, you guys, I think it's so important to listen to it and to submit to it. However it takes to do it, it's God warning you. You know, it's not like God's that killjoy that decides that everything we love to do is sin. It's that God's trying to protect us, and it's important to listen to it. And so he knocks Paul down, Paul's in a different state now. He calls him Lord. He wants to know who he is. And then the next thing that Paul says to him, he says that after he says, "Who are you, Lord?" then he asks him what he wants me to do. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What's it look like from here? And so Paul's in that place where he's connecting with the Lord. And it says that in verse 3, when he says, Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting because is Paul really going against Jesus? No. But the way Jesus sees it is he is. Who's Paul going after? He's going after women. He says it over and over with women. Like, I don't know what Paul's trip was with the women, but man, he didn't have a problem slapping them down. He didn't have a problem taking them to jail. He didn't have a problem beating anybody. And so Jesus says, "What are you doing persecuting me?" And in Paul's mind, he's probably thinking, "I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting all these other people." But the way Jesus sees it is that when a Christian gets attacked, they're not attacking a Christian. They're actually attacking Christ. And that's the way Jesus sees it. He's sensitive to it. It's kind of like I heard this story about this guy who's married and he's late for work and he's running out. And it was like a Thursday. He forgot to take out the garbage. And he's in a hurry. He asks his wife. He says, "Babe, listen, I got to get the garbage out to the street, but I got to get to work. I'm running late. Can you help me out? Just put it out there for me." She's like, "Yeah, sure, no problem." She kind of forgets until she hears the truck coming up the street. And she's like, "Oh, my Lord, right? I got to get the garbage out to the curb." And she's got her SpongeBob, you know, slippers on. And she's got her little mermaid robe and her hair's all up in curlers. And she ain't got no lashes on or makeup. She looks really rough. And she's like jamming out to the street, dragging these trash cans, and right when the garbage man gets up there, she's like, "Did I miss it? Can you take the garbage?" And he goes, "Yeah, hop on in." You get it? She was looking rough. That's nasty. You're right. I don't agree with the garbage man. Just to let you know, in the story, I'm not on his team. But I'm saying, when that husband finds out what that driver said to his wife, because she was looking rough, when he gets home, he's going to be mad. And you know, as the bride of Christ, which we are, sometimes we look messed up. We look ugly. We're undone. We have anger, bursts of anger. You know, we have sin. And it's not the best look for the bride. But we're still the bride of Christ. But even more of that is that it's not so much about people coming against us, but Christians coming against other Christians. And we've really got to be careful about how we deal with each other. Because, you know, when we gossip about another brother or another sister behind their back, God sees that. When we really dislike another person who we know is a Christian, they're a Christian. We think they're the weirdest Christian in the world. And like, it's a, you know, maybe they're Christian or not, but we know there are Christians, there are Christian brothers and sisters, and we might run into them at the store, and we can't, and there's going to be Christians in your life that you just can't stand. I'll just tell you straight like that. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, it don't sound very nice to say in church, but there's going to be Christians in our family, because we're a big family, and they're nuts. They're absolutely crazy, and they're hard to be around, and you might not even like these people. And you know, Christians fight different. Did you notice that than other people? You go into Walmart and you see a Christian that you don't like, and it's the most, and they don't like you. It is the most awkward conversation. So like, if you're not saved and you see somebody you don't like, you let them know. Right? Like, get out my face, or I don't want to talk to you, or don't tell me you're sorry. You know, not after what you did, not after what you said, beat it. But when two Christians that don't like each other meet at the bread aisle at Walmart And before they can either bounce away, it's too late. It's like, oh, right? It's like you're right there and you're like, oh. And the first thing you're like, oh, I just got caught, right? Next is, so now what? Now it's like, hey, brother, bless you. It's like you're almost puking in your mouth. It's the saddest thing. Bless you. How you been, brother? And then they're like gagging in their mouth. Good, brother. And then you're like, is there any sin in your life I can pray for you for? Right? Hey, you got something you're really caught up in, man? Tell me. I want to know. I'll pray for you right now, right? And you don't care. You just want to know how messed up their life is, because everything they do seems to be blessed, and you're fighting everything all the time. You know, your body aches, your job, you're a mess, and everything they do is blessed, and just do, and it's up, it's weird, and they know it, and you know it, and it's all crazy. But on the other side of it too, you know, we got to be careful about how we're dealing with each other, because when Paul is chasing after these believers, Jesus is like, hey, listen, you're not going after them, you're going after me by going after my bride. It's like the garbage man saying, oh, the garbage ain't too late, hop on in. And God's like, man, my bride might be kind of messed up, but I'll tell you what, that's still my woman. And that goes for us too. It's not so much as people coming against us, but us coming against each other. In verse 6, Paul gets knocked off his high horse, and God's got his attention, and this is Saul's reaction. He says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want for me to do? And you know, you just want to highlight that verse in your Bible. Lord, what do you want me to do? If there's any verse to highlight, highlight that one. When Paul is coming to, and I'm sure guilt and all of these things are coming to Paul's mind with gratitude now, because now he's putting the pieces together that all those crazy Christians were right, and Jesus does love him, and he is a hot mess, and everything's crazy around him in his life. He's bent with these insecurities, and his belief system's all challenged, and doesn't know which way is up, and now he's knocked down. He's looking at the Lord, and when he's there with the Lord, and he's like, man, what do you want me to do? Where do we go from here, and how do we get there? That's the response when we come to the Lord, is what do you want me to do? And again, it's not that we do to get saved, it's we're saved, so we do, right? I mean, that's the difference between Christianity. Christianity is not about what we do, but everything that Christ has done. But out of that heart of gratitude, we say, hey, just like Paul, what do you want me to do? There's a sense of, I owe you something. It's like that guy, that fancy restaurant. He goes to this fancy restaurant, this guy, and he got the chicken. He's eating the chicken, and he ends up choking on the bone. It's like all sideways in his neck, and the waitress comes over, and he's like, oh, like I'm dying. And she panics. She freaks out. Is there a doctor in here? Is there a doctor in the house? And so this doctor comes, and he gets in the guy's throat, and he pops out the bone and right before the guy dies. And he's like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. What do I owe you? And the doctor said, well, what was it worth when you were dying? That cracks me up. Probably a lot, right? You're like, oh my gosh. You owe them your life, really. And when it comes to Jesus and we're choking on sin, over and over and over again, and we come to the Lord and he's just like, so gracious, so forgiving, so long-suffering. The response is, what do I do? Because of what he's done, the doctors pulled us out. He saved us from choking on sin. And that's all Paul's doing. It's out of a heart of gratitude to God. And I want to encourage you, you know, when you say, hey, Jason, why should I serve on a Sunday in Sunday school? Why should I tithe? And by the way, we don't push tithing down your throat. We just say, if you want to give, you can give. You can go online, you can go online. We thank you for it. We use it. We're blessed by it. The church is blessed by it. But when we're talking about why should I give? Why should I show up on Sunday? It's a pain to get to church. It's hard, especially if you got kids. It's like doubly hard. And here's why. It's because of what the Lord's done for you. It's what he's seen you through. It's what he's forgiven you for. It's the grace he's extended over and over in your life before you didn't even know about any of it. He was there. And so Paul, like us, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so the Lord, he asks, and the Lord's gonna answer. It says in verse 6, and so the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Write this down. The Lord's going to lead you one step at a time. The Lord's going to lead you. He's going to lead me one step at a time. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want the 5-year plan and make sure it's like, you know, all laid out the way I need it so I can understand it. And he says, what do I do? And God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to get up and go into the city, and then I'm going to tell you what you must do. In other words, what do I do? And Jesus is like, take the first step. And Paul's like, yeah? Well, yeah, no, just take that. Just do that. Just do the first step, and then we'll talk about it the next step. But see, we're all about, I got to have it all planned out, right? I got to know the destination because, you know, I need to know how it's going to work out because it might not work out the way that I want to work out. And so, you know, this trusting on you every day thing's a little bit sketchy. And what the Lord says to him is like, look, one step at a time. The Lord, go to Damascus. He says, go and arise in the city, and then I'm going to tell you what needs to be done next. And then, you know, after the end of it, at Paul's life, the pieces came together. And I was thinking about a movie I watched about this kid that was into karate. And he wanted to learn karate. So he goes to this, it was kind of a weird movie actually, because he goes to a middle-aged man who's single, and he says, hey, why don't you teach me karate? And the middle-aged man who's single lives by himself, and here's this kid. He goes, yeah, I learned karate, okay, sweep my deck. And so he goes out and he sweeps his deck, and he's like, okay, I swept your deck. And then, the guy's like, wax my car. You know, and the kid at this point is thinking, this is kind of weird, as he waxes his car and he comes back, okay, I waxed the car, clean my gutters. And so, you know, really, I think the whole premise of the movie was this guy who's middle-aged figured out how to get free labor and just like work this kid for nothing. And so he's got all this kid doing all this housework. And then, you know, the kid's like, man, how does me waxing your car, cleaning your gutter, sweeping your deck, this stinks. I wanted to learn karate. And then he's like, wax my car. And he's like, whoa, I'm waxing the car, right? And he's like, sweep my deck. And he's like, right? He's like, I'm sweeping the deck. Clean my gutter. And he's like, right? Like doing this stuff. And all of a sudden, this kid knows karate. Because he could look back and look at all the sweeping the deck and waxing the car and the gutter cleaning, and he's like, man, this guy wasn't just hustling me for free labor. I learned something. And I think at the end of Paul's life, he got to that place where he's like, man, Jesus told me to take one step. It was nuts. It didn't even make sense. So I took it, and then I took another one. I took another one. And then at the end of my life, it's like, I'm writing the whole New Testament. I'm like planning churches all over the place. And it all made sense. And I want to encourage you, because if you're here today and you're in that spot and the Lord said, you know, nothing to you but one thing, do this. And you're like, that's all he said. That's okay. Be faithful in what he said. And then he's going to give you something else, and then it's all going to make sense. And Paul's like, okay. Paul's obedient to the call, even though he doesn't know how it's all going to work out. He takes the first step. And so it says, and we're going to close out here with this, that now Damascus is Paul's destination. He goes, it says in verse 7, and the men who journeyed with Saul with him stood speechless and hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Hey, and a side note about Damascus, you guys, Google it when you get home. That's what I always tell my kids when they want to argue with me. I'm just like, Google it. But if you want to see something kind of cool, Damascus is the oldest city in existence today. Did you know this same Damascus is still there? And this street that comes up, the straight street, it's still there. It looks like something out of Aladdin, you know, carpets hanging out the balcony windows and everything and all of this stuff, but it's there. It's still there. It's kind of a cool spot. But Google it. Check it out. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand. They brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple in Damascus, and his name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision to Ananias, and Ananias said, I'm here, Lord. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying, and in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much he's done to hurt your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who come in your name. And so Ananias gets the word, listen, I want you to go to Saul. And he's like, I must not be hearing you straight. It's kind of like when Biden, and by the way, I picked Jesus for president, but it's like when Biden gets up and he's like, my fellow Americans, I want to talk to you about something very important today. We embarked on a new campaign, and it's called, and we're like, what? Right? And we're like rewinding it and putting it on like slow-mo. What is that? Like, what are we embarking on, President Biden? Like, nobody knows because you can't make sense of that. And Ananias is in that place, and he's like, hearing God be like, you want me to go and pray with Saul and touch Saul, and you're going to heal Saul? This guy that's been, you know, tearing down our families and arresting and beating everybody up, but he's faithful in it, and he does it. In verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's interesting. Paul suffered next to Jesus, unquestionably, more than anybody. And it was in that suffering that I believe that Paul grew strong. And what's that say about growing strong? How does it happen? It must happen from the struggle. And so, in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. It really blew my mind when I read that, because you got to picture what Saul's going through. This guy has had an encounter with God. And I know you love Jesus, but if he showed up right here in front of your face, you're going to be undone. He goes and he's in the corner, shaking, rocking, anxiety, skinny, pale, undone completely from being in the presence of God. And it was at that moment that Ananias comes up to Saul and he says to him, Brother Saul. And I highlighted that because I'm going to tell you guys something. If Paul ever needed to hear anything in his life at that moment, after all he did, all the sin, all the hurt, all the pain, all the rebellion, all the kicking against the goats of his conscience against Jesus, and the one thing that ever Paul needed to hear when he was down, face down on the ground, that he never thought he would have heard in a million years, was Brother Saul. And you know, when I saw that, I thought, you know, that's a picture of Jesus. What Ananias does to Saul is a picture of what Jesus does to us. When we get down and we know it, I'm not talking about living in rebellion, but when you've messed up, you know it. And you're on your knees and you're before the Lord and you're rocking and you're shaking and you're undone and you're just like, man, what am I doing? What have I done? What have I been, what in the direction have I been taking? What's happening? Jesus doesn't come along. I mean, Ananias comes along and says, brother Saul, you think Jesus is going to come do something different than exercise grace and compassion and mercy? Jesus doesn't come up to him and say, oh man, you blow it. He says, my brother. And he strengthens Saul. And it was so cool to see that when we get in those situations, you know, and listen, you might know somebody that does trip up and mess up. And the temptation is, I'm going to pound them. I told them, I said, I warned, I blah, blah, blah. But when they have fallen and they know it, the best thing that you can do is come alongside of them and say, I love you. And I'm here for you. And we're going to get through this. And that's something your husbands need. You know, it's easy to criticize and to point out things. Your wife needs that. Your kids need that. We need that. We need that. We're not saying, hey, I told you so, but we're saying, hey, we're going to work this out together. And so Ananias comes in and encourages them. Worship team, come on up. So now Paul, he's forgiven, he's stoked, he's part of the family. In verse 20, it says, immediately he got up and he preached in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Man, that's another one that I highlighted. But Saul increased all the more. Why do they got but right there? Because it means everything that they were saying about Paul, this guy's crazy. This guy doesn't love the Lord. This is a trick. He's acting like he's this way, but he's another way. And I don't trust this guy. He's a punk. We've heard a lot about this guy on Instagram. This guy's for real. And all of this negative, nasty comments about Saul because of who he was, then it says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength, which tells me that Paul could have cared less what you thought about him. And that's so cool because sometimes we get wrapped up when people start throwing our past in our face. And at this moment, Paul's like, you know what? I'm going to use that failure as fuel and I'm going to push. And that was so cool. I can relate to it. A lot of people in the beginning years of me serving the Lord were like, yeah, it's Jason, this ain't real. But you know what? You can take all of that and use it for fuel and get pushing. And so as we close this morning, there's just a couple of things I wanted to touch on that really stuck out to me. Number one was this. Paul getting saved. This guy was someone any of us would have wrote off. And you know somebody like that. You really do. And you think there's no way this guy's going to love the Jesus. He's going to come to the Lord. Anytime I bring up, I don't even want to bring up anything about Bible study because then that's their moment to attack and they're going to get in my face and they're just going to cut me off and I'm the crazy Christian in the family. And you're like, they're just never going to come to the Lord. They're never going to get it. They're just so blind. And the Lord says, man, some of those that are that seem to be the farthest away from Jesus are on the edge of becoming a Christian. What a difference 24 hours made in Paul. The guy's going crazy looking to kill somebody because they love Jesus. And the next minute he's saying, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? So listen, tonight when we go home, when you go home tonight, you don't have to do it today, but I want you to do me a favor. Go and pray. And you ask God, who is someone in my life that is just a lost cause? And I want you to pray over that person. And I want you to write their name down and put it in your Bible or put it in your dresser or whatever. And I want you to keep praying over that person until God breaks through on them. And that might be a lifetime commitment that you need to sign up on. But I will tell you this, God's got a funny way of breaking through hard people. Remember, we were talking about having kids. That's one way. But pray over that person. And then also, too, the last thing, you know, you guys, when Paul said, what do you want me to do? Ask the Lord that question. Where do I go from here? What are we doing? And when the Lord shows you step one, just be faithful and do it. And watch what God does. It's cool. Walking with the Lord's the craziest thing I've ever done in my life, and sometimes it's almost like a dream. But when you do the first step, God will show you the rest. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion and close out in worship this morning. And we're just going to thank the Lord this morning for rescuing us while we were in our sins and our transgressions. And we were just like Saul. Every one of us was like Saul. And somehow God got a hold of you. Some way Jesus broke through. I don't know if it was your grandma praying for you, your mom, a crazy aunt that I had. You know, it's just, but God has done a work. And it's all His work that He's done. We haven't done anything. Somehow God got a hold of you. And He got a hold of you for a reason, that He would bestow that gift that He gave to all of us on the cross. He's like, listen, this is what it's about. It's about forgiveness and sacrifice, and that's what I've done for you. Just like Ananias saying, hey, brother Saul. Wow, that's what God does for us. That's what He did for us on the cross. So as Brian comes up and Oliver, they're going to help pass us out communion. Just spend a moment with the Lord, you guys, and thank Him for all that He's done. If anything, just spend time with the Lord right now as we partake of communion, thanking Him for His body and His blood for our sins, and doing it with a heart of thanksgiving. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I'm just so humbled by Your compassion towards us when we've kicked against the goads over and over and over again, Lord, and yet You still show up. You still forgive. You still love. And we're thankful for that. So much so, as Your word says, and we can't say it enough, that while we were yet sinners, died for us, Lord. We didn't have it figured out. We didn't clean up. We didn't do the right things. We weren't thinking right, but You still showed up and You forgave us anyway. Anyway. And that's the good news, Lord. It's all the work that You've done on the cross, and we thank You for it today. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.